I was given the subject Paul's second missionary journey, and the title is "The Mission is Often Pragmatic." So, what does it mean, pragmatic? It means sensible or realistic, or it's not religious. That's another way of putting it, maybe. Mission is certainly not religious. And honestly, I spend a lot of my life trying to help people be not religious. Because faith can easily slip into religion, can't it, if we're honest? It can slip into black and whites. It can slip into holy and unholy. It can slip into the saved and unsaved, even though the Bible tells us not to even question that. It says, do not ask in your heart who will ascend or who will descend. It explicitly tells us not to, but we insist on labelling people. It's just madness. We slip into this, dualism the whole time, black and white. And yet, the truth is, it's not just saints and sinners, is it? The truth is, there are saintly sinners. We all know saintly sinners. And the truth is, there are sinful saints. I might shock you. But it's just true. You are all saints. I'm a saint. Let's not be embarrassed about that. It just means a holy one. We're set apart for this great commission that God's given us to reach the whole world with his love. We mustn't get religious on that. And these chapters of Acts you've all been reading this week, and I want to apologize to you because I'm not going to read the scriptures because it would take all of my talk time. So I hope you've read them and therefore you will get some more out of the talk. But if you know the stories in the middle of Acts, Paul's second missionary journey, then this hopefully will speak to you. And if you don't, then I hope it will speak to you in other ways. But this is Paul's second missionary journey, the red arrows. We're just going to cover the first half. Even though it says a witness in Greece, we're going to end up in Greece, but we're going to talk about mainly the journey to Greece. I was torn between two talks, and I knew I couldn't do them both. Otherwise, I would have been here on my own. Now, I wanted to speak on Athens and how we can communicate the gospel relevantly to our culture, but that would take me a lot longer to talk about. So I opted for the easier option of going for the first half. So during this talk, as we talk through the story, I want us to pretend that we're Silas. You know Silas? Or Silvanus, as he's called in some of the letters. Same guy, just shortened his name in the book of Acts. And he's the guy that basically replaces Barnabas as Paul's sidekick at the end of Acts chapter 15. Yeah? Good. So we're going to pretend that we're Silas during this journey. I want you to go on an emotional journey with Silas this morning, if that's okay. You're looking at me a bit quizzical. Hopefully it will make sense by the end. And you might end up loving poor Silas. So, first thing I want to say in this being pragmatic is that saints are real people. They're not like the people depicted to us in our places of worship, often with fish bowls around their head and looking serene. The truth is they were just ordinary people. If they were gathered in this room, we wouldn't be able to tell them from us. That's the truth. They're real people. And if we ever read the Bible that people aren't real, we're reading it wrong. Even super saints like Paul are ordinary people. And Paul and Barnabas fall out. And I love the fact this is in the Bible, a full-blown argument. I love it. They fight a tooth and nail over whether John Mark should accompany them because he accompanied them on their first missionary journey and he split after Cyprus. Now, Barnabas, Barnabas is easy to like, isn't he? He's a son of encouragement. He's someone who's always nice to people. And so he wants to give John Mark a second chance. But Paul's obviously a lot more tough and he's a lot more confrontation. He said, no, he ran out on us that first time. We're not taking him again. And they got so kind of to and fro. They actually split up over this. Maybe they were the first evangelicals. Because evangelicals love to split over every disagreement. Honestly, forgive us, Lord Jesus, when you pray that we should be one. Anyway, God uses it. He gets two missionary teams out of this, which is a great, great thing to happen. God never wastes anything. It's a pragmatic falling out because John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. He's always going to side with him. Even if he wasn't such a nice man. It's his cousin. He's going to want to give him another chance. And he's gracious. Paul wasn't so. And I love the fact this is in the Bible. The Bible doesn't hide these warts and all kind of stuff about the people. They're there for us to read. And I like that. It makes me more inclined to believe it's real. Not some story that someone told. Also, Paul is not better than Barnabas. You may get that impression from reading the book of Acts. Because the rest of Acts is about Paul, right? But who wrote Acts? Luke. And when did they meet? When did Paul or Luke bump into each other? Paul and Luke, even. Do you not know? You've read the Bibles this week. Have you been reading Acts this week? You read it? Come on. In Troas, on this second journey, on the coast, after Barnabas and Paul had split up. So the reason that Acts is written about Paul is not because he's so much better than Barnabas, it's just that actually he never met Luke. Could have been the other way around if Barnabas met Luke, maybe. Who knows? We might have a different book of Acts. Just saying. Oh, I went on a bit fast. Did I keep... So Silas then, how do you feel as Silas now? You are now with Paul. You've been sent out by the elders. How are you feeling? Pretty good. Pretty good. Pretty a bit nervous. That's true, yeah, maybe. Excited. Honoured. Yeah, well, come on. First thing that happens, you know, they just spent the last six chapters in Acts dealing with the fact that the Gentiles don't have to obey the law and that they're now fully full paid up members. There's no second class Christians. Yeah? You don't have to have the snip. You know, it's all six chapters on this, okay? What's the first thing Paul does? Baptizes a flipping Greek. They've spent six chapters getting to the point where they say it's not a problem. They have a full-blown council with all the highfalutin ones in there talking about this. And they agree that the only thing that they've got to look out for is not to drink blood or eat meat sacrificed to idols and to keep from sexual immorality. And that's it. You don't have to have the snip. The first thing Paul does, snip. Later on, of course, he also goes against the other decree about meat sacrificed to idols and writes to the Romans and other churches, you know, well, you know, actually it doesn't matter. Idols are nothing. You can eat if you've got a free conscience. Oh, come on, Paul. It's pragmatic. They're working their way through this stuff. Like Al said last week, stumbling, bumbling, we're all doing it. We're still doing it. Often resisting the Holy Spirit. So Paul doesn't circumcise Timothy to obey the law. He does it just for a pragmatic reason, so that the mission doesn't get shanghaied by needless confrontation with religious Jews. That's the only reason. But you may think, if you're Silas, we just had this amazing thing. We've been sent out on this mission with this letter from the council. And Paul's already undermining it. You may start to have a few questions. Maybe. Maybe not. And then we get to the place where they're spirit-led. And Paul says they wander through Turkey, effectively. And the Spirit forbids them from preaching in Asia. We're not told how. Do you ever wonder how the Spirit forbade them? I'll tell you a story in a bit about how the Spirit once forbade me from doing something on a mission trip. I don't think it was the same for Paul, but it might have been. They then planned to try and preach the gospel in Bithynia, but the Spirit prevented them. And again, we're not told how the Spirit prevented them. So the Spirit's forbidding things, preventing things. And then Paul gets this vision one night. I've seen a picture of a Macedonian. Oh, we must go over the sea and therefore preach the gospel to the Greeks. Now put yourself in Silas's position. Remember the map. How far have they travelled? Halfway across the known world at the time. And what have they achieved? What have they achieved? Not a lot. I mean, you've got to admire Paul's bravery, because the first place he went to was Lystra, Derbe and Iconium, the place where he got stoned. He was brave, but he didn't publicly preach. He was pragmatic. He didn't preach there. He just passed on the letter there. But Silas, at this point, must be thinking, what have I joined? What is going on? Does Paul know what he's doing? Is he led by the Spirit? Because that's a question that would be coming to me. Wouldn't it be coming to you? You just joined this super apostle. It's all up. It's all chaos, isn't it? Does anybody's life feel like it's a bit chaotic sometimes? It doesn't necessarily mean that God's abandoned us. It just means that life is messy. Anyway, okay, so Spirit-led is not as straightforward as we sometimes make it out to be. Let's be honest about that. I, as you know, have been to Nepal, and I'm currently in Molsey. And in both of those places, the Spirit has led Sadie and I in straight ways. When I first went to Nepal, I went with Tom Curtis. Anybody remember Tom? Tom and Annette? You know, and I went mainly because I wanted to see the mountains. I love the hills. I'd agree with Tom that we could do a trek, a 3 or 4 day trek as part of this trip. Ka-ching. This is good. We bought new jacking for this trek, took our baby Rachel. And we got out there, and the mission was going quite well. And we got to the trek, and I'm ill. Honestly, the world's falling out of my bottom. Sorry? No fish. No fish. But really, really ill. So ill, like, you know, honestly, I won't tell you the story because it's just too embarrassing. But honestly, never been so embarrassingly ill in my life. And I swore I'd never go back to Nepal after that. I never got to do my trek, because on the trek, basically, Rachel had 4 nappies in the first hour, and I was, as I said, leaking. So I said, I'm never coming back to this godforsaken place. I wrote a letter home to Delta Scheme, who had sent me on this mission trip at the time. And I said, and I wrote them, there's 2 versions of this story. And I gave them the graphic version. And then I sent them a scriptural Acts-type version. And the Spirit prevented me from preaching the gospel in the foothills of the Himalayas. But we did do this and that and the other. And the Spirit opened this door and that door. They laughed. But it's just language. And who knows how the Spirit led Paul. The same's true with Molsey, you know. I could focus on the fact that River made me redundant, you guys made me redundant, and I had nothing to do, and therefore, well, you know, I needed some work, and this just happened to come along. Or actually, I can see the call of God on it, the hand of God on it, and God calling me to a place which would benefit from my idiosyncrasies, my quirkiness. And that's what we've chosen to do. They need Sadie, they need me in this season. And we're bringing them stuff that's blessing them. And so that's the hand of God. And, you know, in life, it can be difficult to see the hand of God if we're honest. We can often see it in hindsight. We can't often see it in the moments we're in. I tell you, you'll be much happier, much more joyful if you choose to believe the hand of God is on you now. And don't wait for everything to become perfect before you see it. Honestly, embrace the messiness of life. Because God is with you in the mess. And just like the Spirit led Paul beyond his planned destinations, he wanted to go around Turkey, effectively. God took him to Greece. We just went to Molsey, didn't we, to help them out for a few months whilst we found them a new leader. Now we're moving. It's mad. God often pushes us way beyond. You know, who knows where it'll go? Who knows where Al's connection will go with the prison? I don't know. But it may be that God takes Al further than he's intending to go with that journey. Who knows?
Kathy.
It may end up going further than just looking at something online and being drawn towards it. You don't know where the Spirit will lead us. He often leads us beyond our plans. Then we get into Greece. And this is Paul now, like a fish out of water. He's living in a foreign culture. And he doesn't quite know what to do. Where's the synagogue? They head to the big town. They want to make a splash. Where's the synagogue in Philippi? Do you know, they wander around for days, not knowing quite what to do. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say they don't know what to do. It just says they spent several days there. Then they discovered there's a few people meeting out for prayer by the river. And they go out there, and it turns out to be a few women. So they get chatting to them. And one of them actually listens to Paul and becomes a Christian. So they baptize her, and they go and stay with her. Paul is getting very frustrated and quite angry, and some woman's following him around saying, "Listen to these men, they're sent from the Most High God." And she says this continually for 3 days. That might annoy us all. But Paul was pretty fed up anyway, let's be honest. He was stretched. And so he loses his temper, and he casts out this demon, not realizing that she was a source of income for some local businessmen selling her prophetic words. And so they reported him to the local magistrates, and they locked him up, and they beat them and threw them in prison. It's a mess, isn't it? Now, how is Silas feeling? How are you feeling, Silas? You've just been beaten because your amazing leader has got you into trouble. Cross-cultural evangelism. He needs some training, doesn't he? How are you feeling? Not good. You're still smiling, that's all right. But you're not good. Honestly, you might feel a bit depressed at this point. You travelled halfway across the world, and what have you got? Prison. Bruises. Sorry? You don't want to be a missionary anymore. For sure you don't want to be a missionary anymore. I wonder if this has got any reason to the fact that Silas never turns up in his later missionary trips. He's just being sensible. Pragmatic. Honestly. But this is it. Okay? Because in the midst of all of that, God is a God of mess. And the fact is, God steps into mess to bring order. That's what he did in the first day, wasn't it? He brooded over the waters, stepped into the mess. Pragmatic prayer and praise. They're locked up in the innermost cell, the most restrictive place, and put in stocks and chains. What else could they do? They pray and they worship. If they could have twirled, they would have twirled. And what happens? Of course, it's the turning point. It's the breakout point. It's the breakthrough point. The chains fall off. The stocks come open. The doors are opened. Amazing. And the jailer's worried for his life, thinking that all the prisoners have escaped. But they don't run away. They end up converting or speaking to the jailer, and him and his whole household being baptized. It's the turning point of the mission. And how are you feeling now, Silas? Maybe hope is starting to stir in you. Some of us need that again today. Some of us are feeling maybe we've been locked away. Maybe we've been beaten by life. Maybe we've been imprisoned. Actually, a bit of prayer and a bit of praise may release something this morning. May release us, may bring freedom, may bring confidence again that God can use us. Yeah? That's my prayer. That's my prayer. That in the messiness of our lives, God will break in again, bringing freedom, bringing confidence, opening our eyes in wonder. Because God is going to do a wonderful thing. So those are the questions I just want to finish with. How is God leading you? Will you choose to see his hand? Will you choose to see his hand on your life right now? To know him with you? Even if your husband hasn't yet seen the light, he's heard some fantastic stories. There's a bit of wonder happened that evening. A bit of wonder. I wonder where it might lead. Let faith arise in your heart again for things that have been held and not seen. Promises that you've held on to and not yet seen. Change that you've wanted and not yet seen. Whether in your own lives, whether in your marriages, whether in your companies, whether in this community, whether in this church. There's a lot of old faces in this church. Let's dream again. In the midst of the mess, let's dream. Let's dream. Don't give up, because that's the only surefire way of failing. If we need a turning point, then set our minds on things above. Let's begin to praise again our God. Let's begin to pray again. And you guys are doing that. I know you are. I see the chats all the time. There's a number of you praying faithfully. There's going to be a turning point when we pray. Because God is going to work a wonder. Either God will work a wonder in our circumstances so they change, like he did for Paul and Silas, or he's going to work a wonder in our hearts and set us free to praise and worship in the midst of difficulty. One of the two. And either way, it will bring glory to God. And often he does both. So I wonder, can we finish with some praise and wonder? Some praise and wonder? Yeah, why not? Praise and wonder. Because I believe that God wants to break through, to break out. And if you this morning have felt like your life's had a bit of a mess, that like that missionary trip, going nowhere, fast, the Spirit blocking this route and that route, give yourself again. I dare you. Give yourself again to a bit of praise and a bit of wonder. Ask the Lord as we sing to open up our eyes again in wonder. Ask him to fill us with his heart and once again to send us out in love to those around us. Pragmatic mission, not expecting everything to be beautiful and clean and crisp and easy, but in the midst of the mess, wonder is going to happen.